We read scripture this morning from 1 Samuel chapter 1. We'll read chapter 1, taking as our text the last two verses of the chapter, verses 27 and 28. We hear God's word from 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramoth Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, unto her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifices and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him, only Lord establish his word. So the woman abode, and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock, and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. And then here follow the words of our text this morning. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. We read God's word. May God bless his word to our hearts. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we take up the responsibility of training up our children, there are many concerns, many fears that we face, especially in these evil days. We look around us and we see how quickly our society has turned away from God's commandments. We see the blatant rebellion against God. We see the persecution and the mockery that individuals face who stand up for what's right and try to maintain God's will and God's commandments in their lives. And then we think of our children. Our children are going to grow up in this environment. And as our children grow up, they're going to face far greater opposition than we ever faced. How will they be able to endure? We lay hold on God's covenant and God's promise. And we confess our children are mere entrusted to us. They are God's children. God's children entrusted to us for a time. And our calling then is to do our utmost to train them up and to prepare them for the spiritual challenges that they're going to face. And that involves, first of all, and primarily, training within the home from early on. And then seeing to it that we are members of a faithful, true church of Jesus Christ, where they are taught and where they come under the faithful preaching of the Word of God. And then seeing to it that they receive instruction that is in accordance with that which the Scriptures and the church confesses from good Christian schools. Confessing these children are not our own. They belong to God. And while God entrusts them to us for a time, our calling is to bring them up, not for ourselves, but to raise them as those who are to be returned to the Lord. That was Hannah's prayer, and that was Hannah's desire. And by God's grace, Hannah did so. The great need in our day is for godly children and young people. Young men and young women who are willing to overcome the temptations of the flesh, to turn their back on the ways of the world, and to maintain chastity, purity, for God's sake. To recognize that they stand not with a desire to pursue their own lusts, their own ambitions, but the glory of God. And therefore willing to stand and to withstand, even when mocked and when ridiculed, confessing that for them to live is Christ. Not living for themselves, not living for their own passions, but for Christ and for His glory. As parents, we pray for the grace in order to train our children to face that kind of opposition. And as parents, we pray for children, not for selfish reasons, but we do so in order that God's cause might remain in the midst of this world until Jesus comes back again. Hannah's prayer was with a view to the coming of the Messiah. Our prayer is with a view to the coming of the Messiah. We pray for children with a view to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and with the desire that there be godly leaders within the Church of Jesus Christ until Christ returns. Now we recognize little Tessa was baptized this morning, and we realize that God does not call girls and young women into the ministry. But we cannot avoid the application of this passage to the great need that we have in our day. Our synod, again, has emphasized the point. We need pastors. At any given time in history, we know the labor is plentiful. The harvest is there, but the laborers are few. And so it is, continuing within our churches. What are we doing about it? We're to pray that God will raise up laborers for the harvest. We also pray for children, for young women who can serve as husbands as wives to pastors, for men who are able to know in their hearts that call to serve Jehovah God through the offices of His church. And we pray for children then in order that they might be returned to the Lord. We note that here with regard to Hannah, returned to the Lord, noting the prayer, the service, and the blessing. Hannah prayed a fervent prayer, and that prayer is expressed here, "For this child I prayed." That phrase resonates with every young married couple as they marry and as they stand before God with that earnest desire. "For this child I prayed." Now Hannah found herself in a unique situation. She was barren. She saw her situation from the Lord. As she confessed the sovereign act of God in closing her womb, she yet turned to God in prayer, knowing God was the only one who had the power to open her womb. Hannah's prayers were not simply formal prayers uttered without meaning. Her prayers were sincere, fervent prayers rising from a heart that loved God and loved His church. And Hannah's love for God is seen here in the context of the history that we read. The manner in which Hannah responded to Peninnah is commendable. Although she was crushed by the unjust treatment of this, her adversary, she didn't become guilty of having a vengeful spirit. Hannah had no one that understood her in the circumstances in which she found herself. Peninnah was merely using the occasion against her. She finds the situation such with her husband that her husband is a polygamist, an insensitive man, one who's not understanding her situation and rather is contributing to continued problems at home. When Hannah comes to God in prayer, she doesn't express bitterness to God. One would expect this woman to be bitter, and yet that's not the case. One of the greatest tests of godliness is when God's providence is not as we would like it. We then turn into bitterness and we vent that anger and that bitterness against God. Hannah guards her language, gives evidence of the fact that she understands Jehovah God is the one sovereign in control. And she doesn't use prayer now as a way to vent her bitterness then and to express her anger. Rather, she uses prayer as a means to glorify God. Hannah's not concerned here merely with getting her way, having the desire of her heart for some selfish reason. She shows a desire to wait in the Lord and to trust in Him. How do we know that? A couple things, especially from the context, cause this to become evident. First of all, in the process of prayer, she makes a vow, as is recorded in verses 11 and 12. That vow expresses her faith in Jehovah God. She asks for a child, not for herself, but for the Lord. And she specifically asked for a man-child for the Lord and for the sake of the Lord. She was looking at the barrenness, not of herself. She's looking at the barrenness of Israel. And as she sees the barrenness of Israel, as she sees the fact that the leaders are few and far between, she recognizes Israel is in a bad way. There are few spiritual leaders willing to stand up over against the temptations and to lead Israel in their way of righteousness. The time period of the judges had been a very difficult and challenging time period. God's revelation was almost non-existent. And now, even though Eli had showed himself to be a godly man, his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were godless men who had now taken over the priesthood at Shiloh. So that those who were godly and those who were faithful would bring their sacrifices with great grief as they watched these wicked men offer them up, not in the manner in which God would be glorified, but in a manner that was selfish and God mocking. Hannah wanted a man-child who would be a leader in Israel. That was the great need of the church of her day. But even more, secondly, Hannah had her eye on the coming of the Messiah. Now you say, how is that evident here in this text? In chapter 2, we read the prayer of Hannah. Hannah's prayer begins in verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." And then, at the conclusion of the prayer, she acknowledges the wonder by which Jehovah God is going to bring about salvation. Verse 10, "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." In the beginning, praying, thanking God for the wonder of salvation. At the end of her prayer, concluding the wonder of God's king and God's anointed who will accomplish that salvation. And in between, praising God for his sovereignty, his greatness, his glory, for his justice, for his sovereignty in life as well as in death. Standing in awe before the wonder by which God is sovereign in all the affairs of men, raising up those who are bowed down, caring for the poor, humbling those who are wealthy, demonstrating a gratitude for God's creative power, his greatness, his care for his people, his destruction of all the wicked. There are all kinds here of profound theological points that this godly woman in the Old Testament is incorporating into her prayer. And at the heart of it is an understanding and a longing for the coming of the Messiah. God had given a promise that he would send a Savior. He would send the Messiah. And now Hannah prays, "Lord, grant me a child, in order that he might serve that purpose of God with a view to the coming of the Messiah, the anointed of Jehovah God." God so moved this woman that she loved the church. She loved the people of God. She loved the truth as it was conveyed with regard to God's sovereignty and God's greatness and God's glory. And she wanted then a child who would be able to be active in the work of the Lord. Now, beloved, God works in the hearts of men and women, of couples, this spiritual understanding. He works in us this desire. Our desire for children is not simply for the personal satisfaction of some kind of our needs. As we stand before Jehovah God, we do so with a view to the coming of the Messiah, the wonder of salvation that Jehovah God has ordained. We do so with a view to understanding that Jehovah God is gathering his church, and that every last one of his children must be born before Jesus Christ is able to come again. And God works in us then a longing and a desire for children for the sake of his church, for the sake of the glory and honor of his name. And God places children in the homes of devoted Christians in order to train them and to equip them for a life of service to Jehovah God. So that from early on, children are not taught their own will. They're taught not thy will, not your will, thy will be done. God's will must be done in your life. And as parents, we begin from early on impressing upon our children that which is the fundamental lesson that we yet need to learn for the whole of our lives. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. And it's about the glory and honor of Jehovah God. And when they reflect that selfishness and that rebellion and that desire to have everything catering to them, we discipline them. We correct them. We show them the fact of their sin. And we direct them to Christ, in whom alone is forgiveness. God is pleased to raise up out of our sinful homes, through our weakest means, leaders, young men, young women, able to serve Christ and to live unto him. And the hand of God is often seen in remarkable ways in that regard. the families that these individuals come from. Families that are not those of the most prominent, often those of the most obscure, even often serious sins within the families that would prove it's all of grace. And we see that especially in the circumstances of Samuel's birth. God was at work despite the deep sins that were evident within this family. God was working all things for good and demonstrating the salvation of my church is my work. This is God's work and God's work alone. It was the harshness of Penina that drives Hannah to her wrestling in prayer in part. Elkanah sinfully takes a second wife. These very elements that aggravated Hannah are means that God uses to lead her to joy. God working all of these things for good. And no doubt Hannah couldn't see that. Hannah wasn't able to see that likely until she could look back and she could see how God marvelously and mysteriously had used even those events that were so painful and so harsh for His good and for His glory. And beloved, we look back and we see marvelous ways by which God is able to turn our sins to good, able to do far more, exceeding above anything that we could ever imagine. While many in Israel gave themselves to polygamy, their homes didn't enjoy peace, and yet God is pleased to raise up a leader out of such a broken home. God working in the heart of Hannah, a prayer reaching out to the coming of the Messiah, and with a view to the salvation of God's church through that King who would be exalted. God works in the hearts of His children today this similar prayer. The great need of the church is for godly young men, godly young women, committed to the cause of Christ and to the glory and honor of His name. And as parents, we pray that God will continue to preserve a witness here on earth until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. The great need for the church is for spiritual leadership in the offices of elder, deacon, pastors, and missionaries. The great need is for men like Samuel, by God's grace. Samuel stands out as a bright, shining light in the midst of this history. He would be considered the last of the judges, and in that sense, really the first of the prophets. And he's the one then who would rule not with physical strength and might, as many of the other judges did, but he would rule with spiritual qualifications, with prayer and with the word. And he would lay the foundation then for a change from a republic to a monarchy. He would prepare Israel to serve under a king. This was a time of transition, and God would raise up a special leader for that purpose. And God would use special means in order to do so. Now we recognize again a broader application from just that narrow emphasis with regard to leaders for Christ's church in the form of men willing to serve in office. As we stated, the great need in our day is for godly men and women willing to put Christ first and to live their lives unto Him in the fear of Jehovah, who know in their hearts the wonder of their salvation, who stand before Jehovah God confessing that for them to live is Christ. Their desire is to live not for self, but for Him and for His glory. Not swayed by the pressures of society, not giving in to the temptation to use their bodies to seduce and to satisfy lusts. Their hearts not set even on lofty careers and ways in which they can become famous and become men and women of renown in the midst of society. But living for Christ, living for the sake of His church, willing to sacrifice for His sake, and willing to give of themselves for the sake of His glory and honor, humbly serving Christ in whatever capacity, whatever place, whatever relationship God is pleased to place them in. And living then to serve Jehovah, whether that be serving Jehovah in single life, serving Jehovah in marriage, serving Jehovah with children, serving Jehovah without children, teaching our children from early on. Again, it's not about what you want. It's not about what you desire. It's about God and His glory and how God is pleased to so guide and to so govern things in order that His will be done. As godly parents, we pray that God grant us children, not for our own selfish endeavors, but for the sake of the glory of Jehovah God and for the sake of His kingdom. For the sake of the coming of our Lord and Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. One of the most powerful ways in which God's kingdom is promoted by us is by God's grace in the way of conception, as God grants children. And as the bringing forth of children then enables God's church to flourish and God's name to be promoted, overcoming our own selfish considerations that would limit our families and even the size of our families, and committed to bringing forth children for God and for His glory, praying that God would provide us with conception, that God would grant the gift of children so that His name might continue to be represented here on earth and His glory until our Lord comes back again. God alone is able to answer such prayers. We know that. God alone is able to give conception. Conception isn't an automatic thing. It's not something that we expect immediately upon being married. It's not the work of man. God needs to open the womb. And Jehovah God is the one who, in His sovereignty, opens and closes according to His perfect counsel and will. God heard the prayer of Hannah. God, in His sovereign plan, ordained that He would raise up a leader, one who would serve the church and would prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah, and that God would be pleased to grant that leader in the way of this prayer. God gave Samuel to the church. Now we reject all ideas of bargaining with God. Hannah did not come into the temple or the tabernacle to try to barter her way with God in order to get her way. In no way is that the case. One cannot ever barter with the Almighty God of heaven and earth. Hannah's child would already be a Levite. He therefore already would be committed to serving in the tabernacle. But two things would now be established from Hannah's vow. First of all, he would serve from youth. Usually priests only serve for a period of time, a week or two a year. Samuel would be committed to service in the tabernacle for life. Secondly, Samuel would be a Nazirite, and that also for life. Samson and Samuel are the only recorded Nazirites who were such for life. John the Baptist as well, perhaps. God using these men in a special way, consecrated to God and committed then to His service and to His glory. That's the great significance of this prayer of Hannah. God teaching us, salvation is all of me. I am the one who will preserve to myself a people with a view to the coming of the Messiah. And Jehovah God will see to it that the church confesses throughout all history, salvation is all of God. Just as Isaac was a wonder from God, Samuel a wonder from God. And God preserving His revelation in Israel then through this wonder, raising up a godly leader out of a divided home from the womb of a barren woman, and using the spiritual graces that He worked in Hannah as the means to prepare Samuel for this important calling. God would preserve His church. The days were dark, the days were bleak. God would raise up a faithful leader who would point the people to the Messiah. And beloved, so our children are wonders from the Lord. God grants us the gift of conception. We confess these are not our own. These children belong to God. And they are to be used by God for the purpose of preparing the way for the coming of Christ. In the midst of this life, as they live, not for themselves, but for God and for His glory, and as they seek the things that are above. God pleased to build and to preserve His church through the children whom He raises up in our generations. All God's work by grace. Hannah confesses then, in response to this prayer, which God answered favorably, "He shall be lent to the Lord." Literally there we read, "He for whom I have petitioned will be returned to the Lord." We cannot minimize the important personal sacrifice this required of Hannah. Hannah practically confesses, "My son is not mine." Now that's important. In order for us to give a gift to the Lord without pride, we have to confess, "It's not mine." That's important with regard to our time. It's important with regard to our money. It's important with regard to whatever we have that we give to the Lord. If we do so feeling that I gave something that was mine to the Lord, there's pride. There's continued boasting our whole life long. "Look what I did. Look what I accomplished." But when we confess, "What I have isn't mine. I'm merely returning it back to the rightful owner," then God works that grace by which we're able to give to the Lord in humility. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7 is important to keep in mind as we give our time, our money, our children to the Lord. "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou done that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst received, not received it?" It's not ours. It belongs to God. And therefore, we give a gift to the Lord without pride. Her son was not hers. He would belong to Jehovah God and to Israel. Now, Hannah is not called in the Scriptures to be an example of how one rears and brings up a child, even though her labors for those early formative years had to have been exemplary. But she's an example of how one gives up one's child for the sake of the Lord. And that's a truth that we as parents embrace with humility. Our children do not belong to us. Our children are not to be used for our own selfish endeavors. We saw that again and again when we were in Singapore. The view of the pagan society is those children exist to serve their parents. And they exist then to serve their parents after their parents are dead, offering up sacrifices, doing all kinds of things so that the parents won't have such a horrible life in hell. They're going to go to hell. Pretty much all the pagan religions acknowledge that. But hell won't be so bad, because my children behind are going to be offering sacrifices. They're going to be doing things for me. So that selfishly, we bring forth children so that we won't have to burn so hot in hell. That's not the perspective of Christian parents. Children are for the service of Jehovah God. And they belong. Our elect children belong to Jesus Christ, who bought them with His precious blood. We then don't have a right to train them as we would want. We don't have a right to educate them as we desire. We stand before God. God is the one who's entrusted them to us. And we now are called to train them and to raise them according to His will. These are His children. They must be trained according to His will and His way. Confessing that truth, beloved, makes it so that the decisions that we have to make with regard to our children are not difficult at all. As to how they're going to be trained, where they're going to be going to school, whether or not we're able or willing to pay the expense of the tuition. These aren't even factors that we're chiefly concerned with as parents. These are God's children. How would we do anything different with regard to them? And every one of our children must be equipped then for a lifetime of service to Jehovah God. We know our limitations. We know our sinfulness. God alone is able to raise up out of our sinful, weak, selfish homes, children willing to live unto Him and to live for His glory. And God is pleased to preserve His church from among our generations, a marvelous wonder of God's grace. Our children are to be prepared for a life in the midst of this world, a life which is looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, a life that confesses this whole world and everything therein is going to be burned. We're looking forward to heaven. We're pilgrims. We're strangers. This isn't our dwelling place. It's not about money. It's not about toys. It's not about what I can have here below. It's about God and about the glory and honor of His name. And therefore, our children raised from early on, being taught to look to God, to look to His Word, to look to Christ, to expect tribulation, expect affliction, expect that this life, as our baptism form pointed out, is nothing but a continual death. That's a hard truth to teach children, young people, and even young married couples. But as we get older, we recognize this life is not worth living for. This world is not worth living for. And from early on, we're impressing upon our children that spiritual desire. Live for Christ, the coming of the King, that glorious salvation that He has earned for us with regard to eternal life in glory. Not to dream about great success in this world, money, becoming millionaires, becoming famous. Not setting their heart on external beauty, outward looks, the beauty of the heart. That beauty that is to the glory and honor of God. And teaching our children then, beloved, from early on, life is again not about them. It's not about their glory. It's not about their fame. It's not about their honor. It's about the fact that they must decrease in order that Christ increase in and through them. Life is about God and His glory, which means life is about suffering. It's about sorrow. It's about trials in anticipation for the glory that awaits. Now Hannah brings her son and lends him to the Lord in Shiloh. Shiloh is not a good place for a godly child. And again here we see the marvelous grace and goodness of God in preserving His own unto Himself. Eli was old and feeble now. The sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, are wicked men. The atmosphere is offensive spiritually. The unfaithful in Israel weren't even bringing their sacrifices anymore. Those who were faithful grieved to bring their sacrifices to these wicked men who would take advantage of what was being presented to them. Robbing the meat, taking from the offering, all kinds of wickedness, even to the point of fornication occurring within the tabernacle. In this environment, little Samuel is brought at an early age, exposed to all these gross sins from childhood. Beloved, our children are exposed from childhood to sin all around them. And again, we can become concerned, rightfully so, and we can become concerned with regard to how will they stand or withstand. The same God who preserved Samuel in this ungodly environment is the God who will preserve our children in the midst of the ungodliness in which they live. God preserving this child in His service, giving him the grace to overcome the temptations that abounded. That faith is necessary for a parent. How could Hannah place her son into this environment? Marvelous, the faith by which she was able to do so, to say, I'm going to leave my son here in the midst of all this wickedness and trust the Lord, that the Lord will preserve him. Beloved, that's the faith with which we as parents send our children off to their first day at work, to college, marry them in the Lord. It's the faith that's necessary as we train up our children with a view to their leaving that nest in order to establish their own. Apart from God's preserving grace, it's all in vain. But God is faithful, and Jehovah God will preserve His covenant. And Jehovah God will provide leaders in Israel, providing the churches with men for the work of the ministry and missions. God able to raise up men for the glory and honor of His name outside of the sphere of the covenant, but also from among Christian homes by His grace. And we pray for our sons that God will give them to know and impress upon them, if it is His will, that they pursue the ministry. We pray that they submit to the will of God, not their own desire. And we pray that prayer as parents with fervency, supporting it with our godly instruction and our training. From early on, Samuel takes on that responsibility, looking to God and finding from God the grace and strength that he needed. And what is it that young Samuel was strengthened in from early on by God's grace? This confession: "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Beloved, that's the spirit that we desire to see in our children. That from early on, they learn to pray. And they learn to pray in submission to God's will. "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Let me know thy will. Show me the way that I go. And give me the grace to follow. Not after my own rebellious spirit, but to submit to thy will, which alone is good." Samuel's life is filled with difficulties. And the first word that Samuel receives from God is judgment on the house of Eli. Here's this little boy. He now has to go to Eli and tell Eli, "God's judgment is going to come on your family. And God is going to reject your sons." By God's grace, he strengthens the young man for that task as a dedicated soldier of Jesus Christ. And beloved, the same is true in our day. Our young women and our young men to be courageous, faithful, as called to serve in office, as elder, as deacon, as pastor. There's less and less respect for the offices in our day. Some of that brought on by men who are lazy, not as qualified as they ought be. Much of that lack of respect comes from others who do not stand before God in awe, do not give God the reverence as He is due, don't see their need for the preaching, for the work of the elders, for the work of the deacons, don't feel their need to hear God's word and to be guided and directed by the word of God. And therefore, the office is despised by some. And Jesus warns, persecution is going to start with the ministry. The disciple is not above his master. If it was true of Jesus, it will also be true of us. He was despised, rejected by men. And so his official representatives will face similar treatment. But by God's grace, we press on as parents. We teach and we train and we lead, laying hold on God's promise and the faith by which Jehovah God will preserve. Hannah said, "As long as he liveth." This wasn't the word of Samuel. This was the word of his mother. Samuel didn't say, "I'll be committed to the service of God as long as I live." His mother said, "This is the vow I make." And Samuel walked in submission to that which his mother had vowed. The truth of God throughout all ages lived in the heart of his mother. Once a child of God, always devoted to God for life. Not just a temporary lending to the Lord, a permanent lending to the Lord. And when God called, Samuel responded, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." That became the theme of his whole life, living out of the speech of God, glorifying and devoted to that speech. And Israel blessed by him, as he humbled himself before God, willing even to be rejected of Israel, as he was, because Israel wanted a king. Beloved, God's church, blessed by young men, young women, humbling themselves before the word of the Lord. And as mothers, as fathers, teach your children God's word. Teach them to respect that word, to adore that word, to hold that word in high regard in the whole of their life, and to respond to the wonder of God by worship, that they're not their own. Their gifts are not their own. Nothing we have is our own. We belong to God to be used for His glory and for His service. Beloved, Jehovah God gave Hannah peace. God gave her joy. It's remarkable. She prays to the Lord and immediately she experiences God's peace and the assurance of God's love. Hannah's desire was not to have a child that would make herself the end of that child's existence, so that her life within the home would be somewhat easier because she'd have someone whom she could focus on. She was lonely. One cannot even imagine how blessed it would have been for that lonely home to have been blessed with a child that she could enjoy continued communication with. Easy it would have been to pray selfishly, but overcoming by God's grace for a desire for the Lord and for the sake of the Lord. And God gives peace of soul then, whether the Lord gives or whether the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When we look away from self and we submit to God's will and we seek the will of God, God grants then peace and God grants grace. The woman went away and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. She was able to see the Lord is pitiful. The Lord is full of tender mercies. Our prayers, beloved, don't have to be answered to our satisfaction in order for us to know that peace and that joy from God. But we rest assured God's will is good. God must have revealed to Eli somehow that the prayer would be answered favorably. And Hannah is able to go home then in the confidence of the promise of God as it's issued through Eli. By God's grace, as parents, we make this a matter of prayer. As an entire congregation, we pray for the children of the church. And we pray that God continue to raise them up and to grant them what they stand in need of. And we pray that Jehovah God make them faithful young men and daughters for His glory. That He strengthen them as faithful representatives with a view to the coming of the Lord. And we pray that our children worship the Lord. Note that striking statement here in verse 28. Hannah leaves him behind, and we read, and he worshiped the Lord there. This little boy, left behind by mom, we don't read he's crying, he's looking for his mother. He worshiped the Lord there. To worship is to acknowledge Jehovah God, the greatness of His glory, and to give Him glory. It's to acknowledge that Jehovah is good in all of His works and in all of His ways. That He's the one whom we are called to serve. The first thing we read about Samuel after being dropped off is that he worshipped. And by God's grace, that's the wonder that God works in the hearts of our children, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren. That as they grow up and as they're living their life before the face of God, that which characterizes their life is worship. Giving God the glory and the honor that is due unto His name. Confessing, I don't deserve anything. It's not of me. Salvation is all of the Lord. Asked of God, heard of God, lent to the Lord. God would be with him as he was with Moses of old, as God was with all of his saints. He shall call on me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will be with him and honor him. That's the assurance with which we go forward, with a view to the coming of the Messiah. Jehovah God is faithful. He will preserve a people on earth with a view to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And may God strengthen you, Ethan and Lene, and all of us as parents, as we selflessly and sacrificially bring up our children for the glory of God. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for the wonder of Thy goodness and Thy faithfulness, that Thou art good in all Thy works and ways, and hast ordained to preserve unto Thyself a people for the glory and honor of Thy name. We long for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we look forward to His coming, may we, in faithfulness, train up the children Thou hast entrusted to us for the glory and honor of Thy holy name. Amen.